Okay, thinking about the class tonight, this introduction here is going to go in line with a series of messages that Kevin preached to the prophet Zechariah. And I went back and listened to those recently, you know, within the last, you know, month or so. And, you know, you work through Zechariah, and Mr. Simpson really tried to really drive it home that message to those visions was consistent. Build the temple, Messiah is coming. And I was very encouraged by that because are we building the temple? Yeah. Is the Messiah coming? It's like, you know, I appreciate the Lord in his wisdom. And so we can be encouraged by that. As an example of this in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So we've got building language here, right? Foundations and being built, cornerstone being fitted together into a holy temple to the Lord. And I was reading this this morning, and something jumped out to me a little bit differently than normal. In verse 21, it says, "The whole building being fitted together is growing." The temple of the Lord is growing. You know, and you look at those visions of Zechariah, it's like, build the temple. Why? Messiah is coming. It's the same message today. The temple is growing. And I suppose buildings can grow in two ways. You can add, you know, you can strengthen that which remains and you can add on to it, right? I mean, we've added on to this building at least once since I've been here, okay? And, you know, I think that's a good way to think of the Lord's church as well. We want to kind of grow internally by strengthening our faith and by equipping each other and encouraging one another, building each other up. But at the same time, the temple flat out just grows, doesn't it? And so that means that those who are lost will be found. And that's a great encouragement that I take in Christ, is that Jesus knows those who are his, right? They're truth seekers, okay? I've engaged maybe a little more so lately than on average, but just in a ton of really, really long, like, spiritual conversations with people, largely with the lost. And, you know, I think it's important to understand or to kind of know, like, when you're working with somebody who's going to be reasonable and rational. Okay, and so I think I made some of those comments last week because, you know, showing people that the Bible is provable to be written by God is this important step, but something you're doing during that step that you might not have ever thought of is you really are showing people how to reason their way through God's word. Because the world is taught how not to think. They're taught that there are no absolutes and whatever you think is true for you and, you know, whatever feels good. And you got to undo that line of thinking because that's not how God thinks, and it certainly isn't how you become a Christian. Okay? So, you know, just working with people, it's important to know when you're working with somebody who's going to be reasonable, right? Like you show them scripture. And for instance, let's say you're reading Romans and it says through Adam, okay, sin entered the world and death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay. Have you ever talked with someone before and they just like forgot the last half of that verse and they just said death has spread to all men because Adam sinned? And you're like, will you finish the verse? Well, they can't because they think that sin spread to their children when they were born, right? Okay, so, all right, you say, okay, look, now let's see, why is it spreading to everybody? And the Bible says, because all are sinning. It's in that moment that person's either going to be like, okay, yeah, you know, I'll think about that. I'll look into that. You know, maybe I'll pray about it, right? Or they just say, well, and then they just switch the topic and they say, oh, what about this? And then they justify their point of view. Like, you will find out very quickly whether you are working with someone who's willing to be reasonable and rational and able to work through the scripture. Okay? Now, why am I saying this? Hey, Are those who are of Jesus' fold able to hear his voice? Jesus knows those who are his. We call them truth seekers, right? And at the appropriate time, they will respond to the gospel, convicted in their mind and in their heart, because they are willing to let the Bible say what it says. All right? So we make that appeal. And for those who are out there, are there people out there now that are truth seekers? Absolutely. Do they need added to this spiritual building that's being built into a holy temple to the Lord? Absolutely. Okay. And so the Lord uses his church in a great way to help as the light and the salt of the earth to get that message out. If we turn on back here into Ezra chapter 3, just want to kind of look at some things going on here during temple constructions in the Old Testament. And see if there's any similarities to what we see today or face today. We're pretty familiar with the fact that when the Babylonians come in and capture what's left of God's people, that they destroy the temple. Okay, and so a number of years go by. The Persians come into power, and Israelites are allowed to return to Judea and begin rebuilding the temple and eventually the walls that actually surround the temple and the city. And so that's what's going on here in Ezra chapter 3. All right. Temple restorations begin. Who knows or remembers off the top of their head the context of Ezra chapter 4? Ezra chapter 3 is temple restorations are underway, and chapter 4 is... Oh, you guys have titles in your sections, don't you? I don't have those. What does it say? Headings? Do you have like a heading? What does it say?
Adversaries hinder the work.
God is continually trying to build a temple. And what do you know? Temple construction begins and the adversaries crawl out of the thicket. Okay, and so that's what's going on here in Ezra chapter 4. I want to look at those, though. A little bit of detail tonight. You know, the devil, nothing important ever gets done without obstacles or opposition. You ever notice that? I mean, if it's really important, okay, it's either going to be tough, all right, and sometimes those obstacles come from within ourselves, but nothing ever important ever got done without an opposition, okay? Now, our Lord's work is the work of righteousness and justice and judgment, right? So very clearly, then darkness and licentiousness and whatever is going to oppose that. So that's why there's opposition to God all the time, because he is good. So the devil likes to deceive, okay? And he likes to discourage, and he likes to divide, all right? And he likes to distract. And I kind of, you know, sum them up in those four ways, and I'm sure not limited to, right? But one, if he can deceive you, right, and he can take that stick and he can muddy the waters from when a person goes from not being a Christian to becoming a Christian in language like faith only, right? If he can do that and deceive large groups of people, he's going to do that, right? And then the ones who make it through the murky waters, well, he just discourages them, okay? Probably, many of you are probably familiar with division inside a church, right? I mean, you know, that comes from Satan and from sin. And he certainly likes to distract. You know, the bills are more important than the assembly, or this career pursuit's more important than, you know, I mean, we get distracted by all sorts of things, okay? And these are tools of the devil. And we're going to see these pop up in Ezra chapter 4. If you look in verse 1, says, now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' households and said to them, let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. I think we have the benefit of reading this, the fact that it tells us in the very first line that these were enemies of Judah, right? I don't think they introduce themselves that way, okay, to Ezra and the gang, right? But it was very clear. These guys show up, and they have a pretty nice little message, don't they? Hey, we serve your God. Hey, we offer sacrifice to your God. You know, we worship, you know, your God. Let us help you. Okay? I mean, that's kind of hard to turn down, right? Well, you read in verse 3, it says, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel, said to them, you have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. So the devil loves to deceive, right? These guys come in, they got smooth words, but their intentions are deceptive, are they not? Okay, that's a tool of the devil. I want us to go over to Colossians chapter 1 and work on this here for just a minute. Let's look at verse 25. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. So when I read that, you know what I think of every time? It's a pretty powerful statement. Paul has a stewardship given to him by God for the benefit of the church. He's this minister according to God's will, and his job is to fully carry out the preaching of the gospel. And I read that, and every time, you know what I think? That means that it's possible to partially carry out the gospel of the Lord. Now, the context is perfect, because then he's going to go on to explain this mystery that's been hidden past ages and generations, and Ephesians kind of adds some information on here, that it was God's plan for the Holy Spirit to indwell his people, his new covenant people, from the very beginning of time. Okay? So, would seem to me then like the message of the Holy Spirit in the inner man, Christ Jesus in you, okay? And then the subsequent teachings of the transformation properties that come in accordance with that might be a part of fully carrying out the preaching of the Word of God. What do you think? So if you don't preach and teach that, it's not the fullness of the gospel. Okay? Now I bring this up. I already read it. I say that because maybe many of you have ran out there in the world, people coming up to you saying, brother, 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 I'm with you. Let's worship the Lord together. Right? Okay, so I was working at Texas Roadhouse at the time, and I was at our host stand where you come on in, and this large group came in, and they were talking with us, and they said, you know, we're with this church group. I said, you know, okay. And they said, we have a meeting tonight, you know, and we're going to keep meeting over the next few weeks. And she handed me this brochure, and it was very clear that it was this very emotionally stimulated, faith-only kind of movement. I just remember saying, you know, thanks, but no thanks, you know. And she was very polite, and she said, okay, I understand, but just so you know, right? But before you say no for sure, was the way that came across, you know. But just so you know, we're not like other churches. What does that mean? So I asked, you know, I was a Christian at the time. I was like, what does that mean? And I basically got like we welcome anybody. And we worship God the way we think that we should worship God. And anybody's welcome. We don't let anybody out. You know, we're just a group of people coming together who just want to worship God. Okay? And I was like, all right. okay? Well, it wasn't so long after that I almost got drug into this deal, and I was working with this guy at the time, where a bunch of the denominations here in town were getting together, and they were meeting at the West High Gymnasium. And the pamphlet said, One in Christ. And there was this huge movement, right? We should be united. There is one body, you know, one faith. And we're like, amen, amen. You know, like that's exactly what Ephesians says. But there was this movement here about 5-6 years ago where the denominations in town, largely the faith-only denominations, had banded together, and they were doing like these worship services like on a Friday or Thursday night or something like that at the West High Gymnasium. And it was under that same banner, okay? So here's the question. Is that the fellowship of the Spirit? It's like, you know, I had a pretty good Bible study recently, actually, and the question came up, because we were talking about the Bible says that the church is Christ's body, right? And that we are immersed into that body. And so this building is not a church. It's a building, okay? And so the question came up, like, well, what about, like, different churches? You know, how do you know if you're in Jesus' body or if you're, like, not a church? And so I started giving some examples of, well, I mean, it would largely matter how well you were following the scriptures, okay? So then some questions came up about some things, and it finally just dawned on me, and I went up on the board, and I just drew a line down the middle, and I said, look, if it's a salvation issue, you gotta be on board, okay? If it's not a salvation issue, then culture and preference and conscience is really gonna dictate one way or the other, right? Like, the example I gave was holidays. Man, none of us can agree unilaterally on what holidays can be celebrated and which ones can't, okay? Not an issue of salvation, right? It's over here. But if it's a salvation issue, whether or not people are going to heaven or not, you got to be on board with those in accordance with the scriptures, amen? So, unfortunately, in genuine sincerity, unfortunately, you just write the word baptism for the Holy Spirit on the board, and you've lost denominationalism. There's no fellowship in the Spirit if you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't think, i.e. your faith, that when you went under, that that's the moment God gave you the Spirit, then how can God give you His Spirit? You understand that? Because you work with people and you're like, okay, I mean, the Bible very clearly says that this is how we receive His Spirit. And the way that we pass the test in 2 Corinthians 13 is whether or not we have Christ. Well, when did you get Christ? It's like, well, the Bible says when you were immersed into Christ, okay? So what's, and then when people, we're working with people and they look at that and they see it and they say, okay, yeah, baptism's important. What's the next thing that comes out of their mouth? I've been baptized. Right? It's like, okay, look, that's why baptism's not a work, people, because what you believed, your faith, is what makes it a salvation baptism or not, or a bath, as Peter would say, right? So my point is if you went under the water and you did not have faith that that's the moment God's giving you His Holy Spirit, how can God give you His Holy Spirit? Can He act outside the accordance of your faith? Like, that's not how God works. He's not just going to bestow salvation on you apart from your faith, right? We're saved by faith, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast, right? Okay, are you guys tracking with me? So the point is, you got to have God's Spirit if it's fellowship in spirit. And if you don't got salvation right, you're not in, it's not fellowship. See the picture? So in that context, someone comes up to you. Now, look, there's opportunity out there. Did Paul put himself under the law in order to win those who are under the law? Go to those who are weak? In order to win the weak? Like, so I'm not saying you can't go to the West High Revival, but it's why you're there. Okay? It's like, well, hopefully you're working with somebody and you're trying to help share the gospel, right? But that's no fellowship. You're going to constantly have people coming up to you under the banner of Christianity saying, brother, 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 let's build together, right? More times than not. Look, that's good opportunity, right? Like, you got somebody who's God-fearing. Isn't that where Paul started when he was taking the gospel out with those who feared God and who are of Jewish descent, right? It's like, it's a great place to start. Please understand me. What I'm trying to say is more times than not, that is not going to be under the banner of truth. It's going to be deceptive. Okay? So, we want to be careful with that. I just wrote down, I now know why. And look, it's interesting because Luke told me a lot of things. And then it's like 5 years later, they finally start to smack you in the face. And you're like, wow, okay. You know, life's a good teacher that way. But I now know why Luke was so strong on this point. They are openly rejecting the scriptures and are leading thousands astray. That's why you've heard Jay say, preachers are the worst. They know what it says. They are openly teaching and preaching something different and are leading thousands astray. I mean, how deadly is that? And then you zoom out here for a second. Now, I don't have these statistics, but just think about for a moment. Who's leading more people astray, evolution or denominationalism? I'm sure you could Google how many Protestant denominations there are, and then you could Google how many atheists are in the world. I don't know. Not all those things correlate. Please understand. It's like you have theistic evolutionists, and then not all atheists are, you know, believe in evolution. So just understand me there. But just understand for a moment, like, who's leading more astray here? Because it's easy to target the groups that says there is no God. How about the ones out there who have read Acts 2:38 and are openly preaching the opposite of what it says and are hostile? Okay, and I'll get to that point later. So I just want us to think about that. Now, the other thing that we have to be careful about is there are those who are hidden in congregations as wolves, right? So 2 Peter chapter 2, talking about those who come. And they say, brother, 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 let's build together. We worship the same God. It's like, well, there's a lot of people out there that think they do, right? But it's not in accordance with the scriptures. Be on guard. Okay? But those come from inside the congregation too, right? Like, you work your way through Galatians, and this really hit me one time when I was going through it. He says, false brethren. Secretly brought in. False means not true. False means not a brother. Well, how'd they get in? Because on the outside, they looked like a brother. Like, checking all the boxes, right? But the heart was wrong, and the teaching was in error. Okay? They were not brother. They were false brethren who were brought in, largely pushing circumcision among the Gentiles. Okay? So to be on guard, right? And we know that that was Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So again, these can come from those out there who come up to you. You're building the temple of the Lord. Praise you for it. And they're going to come up and say, hey, we worship the same God. Let's do it. Like, you got to be careful. Got to be careful. Okay? I have just personally, just some encouragement, okay? I have personally, like, got caught up in, like, extracurricular activities that aren't, like, church-sponsored, right? But, like, they're under the banner of Christianity. Maybe, I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's, like, maybe there's like this nonprofit in town doing something, or you're going out and, I mean, just a way you could volunteer to work with people. Those things are good, but I've got myself tied in with groups, okay, under the banner of working together to do good, to feed people. And then when it came down to sit down, they were telling them, just pray Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. So were they working with me or not? It's like six families didn't go hungry that night, but another dozen got told to accept Jesus into their heart. You see what I'm saying? I don't do it anymore. I'll give money to the poor. I'll look after the orphan and the widow, and I do that on my own dime. Because I start teaming up with people out there, and at the end of the day, they're going to tell them, accept Jesus into your heart. That was hard for me. That was hard for me, okay? So that's just an example. Back to Ezra here. Again, just, you know, not that these are perfect overlaps by any means, but, you know, we've got this physical temple being built in the Old Testament, and clearly it's a foreshadow for us to wrap our mind around the spiritual temple that we're supposed to be building. And we build it because we know that Jesus is coming. And so they're building this temple, and sure enough, people come, and they're deceptive, right? So what's the next thing they do? Verse 4. The people of the land then discouraged the people of Judah. What do you know? The devil loves to discourage. He just does. It's like we did this competition thing recently, and we were split into teams. This isn't something the church did, and we were split into these teams, and there was four teams, and so my wife and I were a part of it. We're like 5 hours into this four week long competition, and the only thing I saw the whole time was one team trying to stick it to the other team to discourage them. You know, your team's leader is not cool, you know, and you guys don't have hard workers on your team, and we're the best. And it's like, and I was just looking at this, and I'm like, they're all just trying to get up on each other, and their only tool is to discourage the other people around them. Okay? Well, that's a tool of the devil. Right? So these people are building the temple of the Lord as they were told to. They should have got going a little sooner than they did. And then the people come and they first try to sneak their way in and it doesn't work. Okay? So what do they resort to next? Like just being mean. Just discouraging the people. Right? This is a quote from Jay. He said, "Discouragement is a very strong force and waves of discouragement can rapidly wash a whole people to the shores of inaction." Ever start a project and then get discouraged and quit? It's like all the time, right? Ever set a January 1st goal and then get discouraged and quit? It's like all the time, right? Discouragement, I mean, it forces inaction. And we cannot be inactive in the church, right? Like, God does not want people who are just lukewarm. Okay, He wants people who are being productive and bringing and serving one another. I said this in my prayer, you know, perseverance and encouragement, which would be the opposite of discouragement, right? Like if you infuse courage, comes from the scriptures. That's why we have to go there first, okay? Read the scriptures, pray through the scriptures daily. These things are going to constantly encourage us. If we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." It's like, yeah, you know, I mean, people struggle from time to time, and they get discouraged, and they become faint-hearted. And we are being commanded as the church to encourage one another, to admonish, and then be patient, right? Big picture, I just think that we have to remind ourselves that discouragement comes from the devil and to counter it with the word of God. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4. I spent too much time on the first one, so pick it up here. Latter part of verse 4 there that I didn't read. So the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building. So the devil loves to distract us from what's important, right? That's his third thing that he does, is he likes to distract people. And fear does that. Fear will get your faith tracking down the wrong road real quick. And to start worrying about things more than what we necessarily need to be worried about, let alone focused on. I just wrote down, the devil loves to distract us from what's important. It's fairly easy to stand for Christ when it's only costing you a couple hours on Sunday. Okay, that's why I say have some skin in the game, right? Have some people in the congregation that you're personally helping. Like, and I mean like you buy them groceries every week because there are those among us. Okay, have some skin in the game. People who, I mean, your sole job is just to remember their name next week because you just met them. People who you know you're going to, I mean, consistently say hi to and encourage them every week. I tell you guys all the time, I'm a young, single, 25-year-old guy in the congregation, and at that time, there was nobody 4 years plus or minus me, you know, and so it's easy as a young, single guy in a church to get discouraged, right? And then to start worrying about other things. And there are many of you who consistently sought me out every Lord's Day and Wednesdays and said, hey, how's it going? How's work going? Like, you know, how can we encourage you? And like that meant everything to me. Okay, so it's just easy to get distracted. So have some skin in the game. Who are the people you're encouraging? What are you bringing to the table? You know, it's like you'll care a whole lot more about how much food we have at potluck when you're bringing food every week. You know what I mean? It's like you don't really notice that when you never bring any food. It's like, well, I notice that because it's like, is this the week we send Mike to go get pizza? You know, it's like, and that's not like. Like, obviously, if everyone gives in the way that God has this pattern, like, we'll have more than we need, is the scriptural pattern. And I don't say that, like, in a discouraging way by any means. It's just, you see, like, when you got skin in the game, and you're invested, and you're producing and serving, and you are consistently bringing something, like, you will start to notice, and then you will care more about that. You will care more about potluck, right? I'm not saying you don't care. It's just, it's an investment thing. Skin in the game. So it's easy to stand for Christ when it's costing you a few hours on Sunday. What about when your livelihood is on the line? Because the people, right, he says, were frightened. They were scared from building. Okay? So how easy is it then to serve the Lord when, like, your livelihood is on the line? Right? Like, your job's at stake or your income, alternate income stream is under attack, or just your peer group or your family. I mean, just your livelihood, right? The things that help you go from day to day to day. Like, I mean, I know brethren who, just because their work environments were just so infested with not good things, that they had to quit their jobs because it was beating them down too much, right? Like, that's your livelihood. Okay, well, we can't be frightened from our stand, right? Like, we have to stand and be encouraged that we have victory in the Lord as his resurrected army and be able to keep going forward in faith. There's a verse here, nevertheless, we know this. Many even of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. I mean, that's a serious thing. People who actually believed Jesus, right, but weren't willing to practice it publicly because they were going to be put out of the synagogue. But that's their livelihood, right? They were too fearful to carry through true scriptural faith. Okay, you know, the scripture tells us not to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. And here's the line that I like from the Gospel of Matthew. It says, your Father knows you need those things. I'm encouraged by that. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. It's like God knows you need those things. If you turn on over to Hebrews chapter 13, I said we were going to come back to this point, and I realize I'm going a little quick here, and I apologize. I said I was going to come back to this point earlier because there are those who deceptively will try to enter your camp under the pretense of brother, brother, brother. Okay? Let's build together, let's build together. And I've had a lot of those things backfire on me. And so I shared that. But I also have to tell you sincerely that I am about to, and this is inside the body and outside the body, I'm about to not be able, just in my short life, being a preacher, I am almost about not be able to count on one hand the number of times I went into a scenario where I did not think I was going to be physically harmed. Clearly, I've come out okay, and every time I say, I trust you, Lord, no big deal, clearly I was wrong. What I'm telling you is, the situation, it was one of the, I mean, at least, you can count on one hand. I'm getting close to not being able to count on one hand anymore, is what I'm saying. I entered conflicts with people who weren't Christians debating the scriptures, where I thought there's a chance when I walk into this person's house that they could be sitting in their couch with a loaded gun. I'm dead serious. I'm not saying that to, like, mess with you. Like, that's genuine. Okay? Why is that? Well, they kind of seemed a little off their rocker, right? But I'm supposed to preach the gospel. Woe is me unless I preach the gospel, right? So it's like a go. But there's been a handful of instances I've walked into those homes and it was like, okay, I mean, if I don't get smacked in the face, like, worst case scenario, he's going to be sitting there with a handgun saying, you make your stand. I'm serious. And then there's been those inside the congregation where, like, things have come up and working through, and it's like, hey, maybe you should, sit outside the coffee shop and just make sure I come out. Okay? Frightened. But see, that's the devil's tactic. Now, we can have great confidence in the Lord, and that's what I want us to take away. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, quote from the Old Testament here in Psalm in verse 6, he says, we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And I go into those, five or six meetings over the last few years and just tell myself, hey, I got a family and the Lord knows I have a family. I have family members that are outside of Christ, and the Lord knows that I have family members outside of Christ. There are people who are truth seekers in Billings who have not been found. And the Lord knows that, right? So if it's His will for my life to be the one that gets to them, then He'll watch over me. And if it's not, then I serve the purpose of God in my generation. Amen? I mean, that's the mindset. And that's easy to say to do. That's easier to say than to do. But that's kind of the purpose of this Bible study, is to really start reminding ourselves as who we are. We're this resurrected army. We can't be defeated. We got to keep moving forward in faith and assurance of the gospel, and then go out there and fulfill the purpose which God has put us together in His church, and to have confidence in that, And so, that's God's plan. It's like, I know God would like my children to have a father. He knows. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Your Father knows. You need these things. Okay? He knows your kids need a father. He knows your wife needs a husband. He knows that your family members that aren't Christians could really use a guy like in your family that can share the gospel. Like, He knows. Okay, so people are going to come, Ezra chapter 4, and we can turn back there, and they're going to try and frighten you. Because that's what they did in Ezra, right? The same things we see today. As we start to wind down here, what I hope we're able to see is some of these connections. And I've just tried to share some quick stories with us tonight so you can see, like, these are real life things. Okay? They discourage, they are deceptive, and they frightened. It's the same stuff today. It's the same. So equip yourself. Forewarned is forearmed, right? And be forearmed. Ezra chapter 4, this one's interesting, verse 5. They hired counselors against them. What are these counselors? Lawyers. Okay? They hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So they're just flat out pulling out lawsuits. It's like they did it to Daniel, right? Did they not? Yeah. Okay. And it's going to work. It's going to work for a time being. Do you ever find that interesting? That the Persian rule that a king makes is supposed to be in effect forever and can never be violated, right? So then a Persian king decrees that God's people can rebuild their temple, but somehow it got overturned. Because you flip a few pages here in Ezra, and a little bit of time goes by, and the people quit working. Because their lawyers worked. And they got the king to issue a decree to say, stop building. It worked. It's like when they got the politicians involved. This is what they did to Daniel, right? Let's go make a decree that that you can't, worship the God, worship God. And then they're sitting outside Daniel's, window waiting for him to. Okay, it's not the first time. That's what I'm trying to show you. You think they're going to do that today? It's like, of course. Satan's going to use any avenue, right? So it's not like we have he likes one more over the other. It's like he's going to do all of these things, discourage, deceive, distract, right? Now he's bringing in the lawsuits, okay? He's got these people who are confusing the council, right? And it eventually works. Are preachers being arrested in this country and countries around the world? Yeah. Are conversion therapy laws on the books in this country and have been for a dozen years? Yes. Do you know what that means? Conversion therapy law means that if you suffer from an ailment, and let's say your ailment inclines you to practice immorality that the Bible would define as, like, immoral. Wow. Aren't you guys lucky you have me? Like, how would you learn these things, okay? I'm trying to be careful here. It's Wednesday night. The kids aren't at Sunday school. Someone's out there, and they're openly practicing immorality. And in an effort to stop practicing immorality, they want to study the Bible. Because God's the answer to all of mankind's sins, right? You can't do that. It's an anti-conversion therapy law. You cannot make somebody, as Romans 1 would say, I better peek so I don't get this wrong. I'm trying to be careful, right? When you have people burning in their desire for one another, okay, you cannot, particularly in California, use the Bible to get them to stop being a homosexual. You can't do it. It's illegal. Okay, so the point is, like, are the laws already on the books? It's like, yeah, they've been on the books for a dozen years. Okay, just know it's here, it's not a trick, and be ready to be flexible. Be ready to be flexible. Okay, here's how I am ready, readying myself to be flexible. I will probably be forced to drive an electric car in 10 years. I don't particularly want to drive an electric car, because if you do the research, it costs the same money to operate that car in wattage as it does gasoline. Do you guys know that? Like, price per mile, when you plug it in and then you go look at your voltage meter and you pay your electric bill, you are paying the same amount you would if you had just pumped petrol into your engine. Okay? Do you see that? And the other thing that they're not telling you is, what did it take to make the lithium battery? Do you know that that thing is not running on unicorn dust? Well, people think that. They think because it's electric, it's running on nothing. Batteries do not produce power, people. Batteries hold energy. Do you understand that? Where did that energy come from? It's like a plant that burns a lot of oil made that energy, okay? And then it got sent to your house, and then you plugged it into your car, okay? So just on a practical level, right, like, it destroys the earth tremendously. Tons of diesel are burnt to go pull the lithium out of the earth to make this battery so that it can hold energy and transfer it to tires, and that energy is just being borrowed from somewhere else that took petrol to build it in the first place, likely, not always, just so it can work for 10 years, and if your battery goes bad, your car's totaled, and you have to buy a brand new car. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, that's my lecture for the week. Flexible. I just gave you my personal case, my opinion. We're on this side of salvation in the conscience range, right? Please buy your Teslas if you can afford them. I do not care. I don't want one. But I'm being flexible because in 10 to 20 years, I will be forced to drive one. Do you see what I'm saying? It's like, we have to be flexible. Well, guys, did they use lawsuits to get Daniel locked up? Yes. Did they use them and it worked and it stopped the temple building in its tracks for dozens of years? Yes. Yes. And maybe we've seen seeds of that today, sure, and we can postulate about what that looks like in the future. It sure makes me wonder why the first answer to high gas prices is you can't drive on Sunday. It's like, who picks Sunday? Because it's not Saturday. We can't pick Monday through Friday, right? Everybody works. And we can't pick Saturday because that's when you go to the lake. So what day are we going to drive less to drive, you know, production down on oil? It's like, well, we're just going to give up on Sundays. When does the Lord want us to meet? It's like on the Lord's Day. It's like, I mean, who knows? It's interesting to think about how these things play out. What I'm trying to say is, be flexible. You are going to have to be flexible, okay? My basement holds 50 comfortably. And 75 if we start to get to know each other really well starting now. So that means we need someone else's basement. Are we going to the goals? Where are we going? Okay? Yeah. 75? 50? Okay. There you go. We're almost there, right? You see? Are you ready to be flexible, brethren? Like, it's coming. So I'll just give you a fun example. Like, I might have to drive a car I don't want to drive. Big. Okay? It's like, hey, they're going to come. They're going to make some fancy rule. And it's eventually probably going to make us not be able to do what we want to do. Be flexible. Okay, we are still going to have faith. We are still going to follow the terms of the new covenant, which one is meeting on the Lord's Day, and that's why I use that example. Okay, so I guess we need to start getting to know each other really well right now, so that way we can fit 75 in my basement, is what I'm saying. Okay, yeah. All right, well, let's go back to Ezra here and wrap up for the night. I guess we didn't have time for Peace Like a River, but it was fun. Ezra chapter 4, second to last verse here, 23. As soon as the copy of the king Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem and to the Jews and stopped them. So that's why, you know, the lawyers worked. And they did it by force of arms. Okay? So that's also likely too. You know, it's interesting that all the people who want to take your guns aren't willing to give up theirs. So the laws are coming down from the top. And hey, here's the thing. Like you read in John 7 how people weren't discussing Jesus publicly at the feast, right? Because, you know, that's different from what we read earlier. In John chapter 7, you know, they're gathered at the feast and not willing to discuss Jesus publicly because they were afraid of the rulers. Okay? So there's the rules that came down. Like the lawyers are going to work, the people who are in power are moving and jockeying, and they're trying to put laws on the books and frighten people and discourage, and they're trying to, and it worked. Oh, wait, it didn't. What did they have to resort to at the very end to shut Jesus down? They had to go to the Romans and get force. Okay? So, hey, it happened in Ezra's day. It's like they got the document. Like, you guys are supposed to stop building. The king says so, but it says they took them down with force of arms. Okay? So it's very likely that that could be involved as, I don't know, maybe you guys have had a gun pulled on you. I haven't yet, although I have been afraid of that. Like I said, I've been wrong all those times because I'm still here today. But the point is, they took Jesus down with force. They went and got, I mean, it says that a legion went out to the garden, right? Like, they took a force, okay? And they took him down. So, bring in force to do that. Read verse 24 here. The work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. First, the enemies tried to infiltrate, and they used discouragement, then fear, then lawsuits, and finally force of arms. This is not me tonight saying that's the exact order it goes in today. I'm just saying, look at the similarities. Be prepared. You're a resurrected army. You're standing on light, and the darkness doesn't like it. And it can't just let you practice the light in a colony in central Montana. It's coming to take you down and to quiet your voice. It has to, because the darkness, the Bible teaches, does not like the light. It is exposed by the light. And rather be exposed, it wants to get rid of the light. Okay? The resurrected army of the Lord at work in restoring the church of Christ will face similar obstacles and opposition. We must learn from what is written here and by the strength which God supplies that our work of restoration may never cease. Thanks for your time tonight.